You would please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38. You will recall that Joseph's older brothers have sold him, and he is now in slavery in Egypt. Meanwhile, events continue back at home. Genesis chapter 38. At that time, Judah left his brothers and settled near an Adullamite named Hira. There, Judah saw the daughter of a Canaanite named Shua. He took her as a wife and slept with her. She conceived and gave birth to a son, and he named him Er. She conceived again, gave birth to a son, and named him Onan. She gave birth to another son and named him Shelah. It was at Chezeb that she gave birth to him. Judah got a wife for Er, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. Now Er, Judah's firstborn, was evil in the Lord's sight, and the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, "Sleep with your brother's wife, perform your duty as her brother-in-law, and produce offspring for your brother." But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So whenever he slept with his brother's wife, he released his semen on the ground so that he would not produce offspring for his brother. What he did was evil in the Lord's sight. So he put him to death also. Then Judah said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, "Remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up." For he thought he might die too, like his brothers. So Tamar went to live in her father's house. After a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shua, died. When Judah had finished mourning, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite went up to Timnah to his sheep shearers. Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep." So she took off her widow's clothes, veiled her face, covered herself, and sat at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the way to Timnah. For she saw that though Shelah had grown up, she had not been given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. He went over to her and said, "Come, let me sleep with you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, "What will you give me for sleeping with me?" "I will send you a young goat from my flock," he replied. But she said, "Only if you leave something with me until you send it." "What should I give you?" he asked. She answered, "Your signet ring, your cord, and the staff in your hand." So he gave them to her and slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. She got up and left, then removed her veil and put her widow's clothes back on. When Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, in order to get back the items he had left with the woman, he could not find her. He asked the men of the place, "Where is the cult prostitute who is beside the road at Enaim?" "There has been no cult prostitute here," they answered. So the Adullamite returned to Judah, saying, "I couldn't find her, and besides, the men of the place said there has been no cult prostitute here." Judah replied, "Let her keep the items for herself, otherwise we will become a laughingstock. After all, I did send this young goat, but you couldn't find her." About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Your daughter-in-law Tamar has been acting like a prostitute, and now she's pregnant. Bring her out," Judah said, "and let her be burned to death." As she was being brought out, she sent her father-in-law this message, "I am pregnant by the man to whom these items belong." And she added, "Examine them. Whose signet ring, cord, and staff are these?" Judah recognized them and said, "She is more in the right than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah." And he did not know her intimately again. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twins in her womb. As she was giving birth, one of them put out his hand, and the midwife took it and tied a scarlet thread around it, announcing, "This one came out first." But then he pulled his hand back. Out came his brother, and she said, "What a breakout you have made for yourself." So he was named Perez. Then his brother, who had the scarlet thread tied to his hand, came out and was named Zerah. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. Well, this is not exactly a story that most of us would like to include in our family lore. Okay, if Grandpa did this, we're sorry about that, but let's just don't talk about it, shall we? I mean, the facts are here. We understand what happened, but why in the world would this end up in the Bible? Well, it shows us the sinfulness of man, and it shows us the judgment of God. But it's also, when you read the whole story, not just this chapter, it's also going to show us God's amazing plan of redemption. How God takes what we do wrong and still manages to produce beauty. Look again at what happened. Judah sees a woman, decides he wants her for a wife, he marries her, and they have three sons. The oldest is named Ur. To err is human. This guy is so wicked that God just kills him. Okay? There aren't a lot of stories like that in the Bible. Okay? There are a number of them. There are several, Old and even New Testament. Herod gets taken out in the New Testament. Finally. I mean, after doing a bunch of bad stuff, he finally does something, displays arrogant pride, failing to honor God, and instead taking honor for himself as if he were a god. And God says, "That's it, he's done," and kills him. But apparently, this kid was so bad that God just said, "That's it," took him out. So his younger brother is assigned the responsibility of giving his widow an heir so that Ur's inheritance can be passed on and the widow will thereby be taken care of. Okay? She'll have someone to look after her. There was no Social Security program back in the day. There will be someone to take care of her, and the name of Ur will live on. Okay, that's the plan. The older brother was supposed to get a double share of the inheritance. Basically, if you had three sons, you're going to divide things four ways, and the oldest brother gets two of those fourths, which is a half. Very good. All right. Just want to be sure we're learning math while we do Bible. So, he's going to get two of those shares, and the others will each get one of those shares. So, they each get a fourth. Okay? The younger ones get a fourth. The older one gets a half. Now, if you got 10 kids, you got to divide it into tenths. 11. Okay? 11. So, Ur, though dead, is supposed to have an heir. Ur gets an heir. And Onan is the one who's supposed to make that happen. So Onan goes into the tent to sleep with his brother's widow, and he has relations with her, but he practices a primitive and selfish form of conception control so that he gets pleasure and she gets nothing. And he can come back time after time, and every time she's going to be disappointed because she's not going to get pregnant, typically, if all goes as planned. And this is just totally, totally wrong. And so God kills him too. Wow. Does God kill people whenever they do something that's selfish and dishonest? No. Aren't you glad? Okay? Some of us wouldn't be in the room this morning if every time someone behaved in a selfish and dishonest manner, we got killed. Amen? So, thank God he doesn't always do this, but he does in this circumstance kill two of Judah's sons, the two oldest. There's a third son, Shelah. That's not typically what we name boys these days, thankfully. But, I mean, you guess you could pronounce it Shelah, but no, it's Shelah. And Shelah is the next in line, and his dad says, I do not want to send him into her tent. I don't know what's going on in there, but my boys who I send in there have died. And I'm afraid that Shelah may die also if I send him in to her. So instead of saying, I'm sorry, but I'm not willing to give you my third son, he says, wait till he's older. Okay? Just wait until he's older. Well, guess what happens? He gets older, and he still is not given to go in and provide a child, to provide an heir. And she knows it. She realizes she's been passed over. She's been cast aside. The agreement was not kept. Meanwhile, Judah's wife dies. Now Judah is a widower, and as a widower, when he goes on a business trip, he decides to avail himself of a prostitute. I mean, he's a widower, so it's okay, right? No! No, it's not okay. Let's see if we can remember what we've learned. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Can we try that one more time? Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Now that's pretty simple. It's very important. And Judah violated that rule. So did she, by the way. What she did was deceitful and immoral and arguably incestuous. Though in the days of levirate marriage, that was a little harder to define. But what he did was also wrong. Thinking, well, I have needs, and therefore I ought to be able to do what I need to do in order to satisfy my needs. Not okay. Not okay. She dresses up like a prostitute, which in those days meant covering up. We've kind of reversed that in our day. But in this time, a prostitute could be recognized by the fact that she couldn't be recognized. You understand? She put a veil over her face so that you couldn't see who she was. And that was the tip-off. Oh, I know why she's standing there on the corner wearing a veil over her face. Let me just say this. Ultimately, all immorality depersonalizes the other person. Okay? All immorality involves treating people like an object, like a thing. I don't want to know you. I don't really care that you know me. I just want what I want. I'm seeking pleasure. Okay? It is a total perversion of God's plan, which is the union where two become one. So she has veiled herself. He recognizes she must be a prostitute. He says, basically, what'll you charge? She says, he doesn't say what'll you charge. He says, I'll send you a young goat from my flock. Why would she want a young goat? Okay, here comes a bad pun. I'm warning you ahead of time. All she really wanted was a kid. Bad pun. All right. She wanted to get pregnant. He just wanted to pay her. He offers her a young goat. She says, I'll accept that as payment, but only if you give me something as a security deposit. Like what, he says. She says, well, your signet ring, your cord, and your staff. That's kind of like saying, I'll take the keys to your car, the keys to your house, and the security code for all your accounts. Okay? I mean, this was big time, but apparently he was already so far into the deal emotionally that he didn't feel he could say no. Because after all, he was just leaving those things with her temporarily. So he says, okay, we'll do it. They have sexual relations, and she gets up and leaves while I guess he was still asleep. She leaves with the staff, the cord, and the signet ring. And when he wakes up, it's like, I gotta find her. She's got my stuff. And he sends his friend to deliver the goat. He doesn't want to be running around doing that. And the friend can't find her. And the friend says, where'd the prostitute go? And the guys all say, I don't know what you're talking about. Is this embarrassing? I mean, this is an embarrassing story. This is the kind of thing, by the way, that never, ever, ever has to happen to you. You understand? You never, ever need to be in this situation. If Judah had simply said no to himself and honored his wife's memory, this predicament would not have occurred. If he had honored his word and given his third son, and his third son had been less wicked than the two older brothers, this would never have happened. But Judah didn't honor his word, Judah didn't honor his wife's memory, and now Judah's in a pickle because he can't find the woman that he owes the goat to. And so he says, well, let's just forget about the whole thing. If we are out trying to track her down, we're going to have to tell everybody what happened, and I'm going to look like an idiot. Okay? So let's just don't tell anybody. I'll get a new ring, I'll get a new staff, I'll get a new cord. We'll just go on with life. 3 months later, he gets word that his daughter-in-law is pregnant. You start to show around 3 months, typically. And when they find out, man, they come, they tell him, and he says she deserves to die. She has been immoral. She has been immoral. I can't believe it. How dare she? There's one thing I will not tolerate. It is immorality. Let's kill her. She sends a message. Along with the ring and the staff and the cord, she says, these belong to the guy who got me pregnant. Look at them, see if you recognize them. Well, I'm sorry, it wouldn't just be Judah who would recognize them. Whoever had to deliver them would recognize them. Okay? The ring doesn't say Judah on it, but it's got his symbol. Okay? And it's like, Mr. Judah, sir, I'm just telling you what the young lady said. Okay? And Judah looks at this stuff, and of course he recognizes it. And this is a great verse. He says, she is more in the right than I am. She is more in the right than I am. He realizes suddenly, oh my goodness, I didn't do what I promised to do. I didn't take care of her. I was immoral with her. And so please notice, he never had relations with her again. He didn't say, then I'll take my daughter-in-law and make her my wife. He says, okay, no, that should not have happened. And we're not going to repeat that mistake. But we're certainly not going to kill her. And we're not going to kill my grandchildren, because the kids are not guilty because of what she did or because of what I did. I want you to understand that for sure. Did she do something wrong? Yes. Did he do something wrong? Yes. Did the twins do something wrong by virtue of what the parents did wrong? No. 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 Be sure and understand that. The circumstances under which a child is conceived do not make that child somehow unworthy. Now, all of us are natural born sinners. Nobody has to teach us how to sin. Nobody has to sit us down and say, okay, Johnny, today the lesson is on lying. I'm going to teach you how to make your lies believable. Nobody has to do that. We, by nature, are sinners. But the fact that a child was conceived outside of marriage or in some other way that is not what God says is right does not make the child guilty. Is that clear? And in an age of abortion where people try and decide which lives are deserving of life, we need to understand that God is the author of life, and we need to embrace life and protect life. But it turns out there are twins. And they have an interesting birth. A hand comes out. And it comes out far enough to tie a cord around it. And then it goes back into mom. That was unexpected. And then here comes the baby. And there's no cord. And then here comes another baby. And he's got the cord. Wow. Interesting. Colorful. End of story. No, not the end of the story. They're named names that reflect that experience at their birth. But those names show up again later on. It turns out that it is through one of these twins that we get King David. King David. You remember King David? I mean, super heroic, great guy, a man after God's own heart. As a young man, apparently a teenager, he does what everybody else in Israel's army was afraid to do, including the king, who stood head and shoulders taller than everybody else. All of them were terrified by the tallest guy around, who was named Goliath. David went out and fought Goliath and defeated him in the name of the Lord. That David, King David, was descended from this bad event. Isn't that amazing? You know what else that means? Jesus, our Redeemer, our Lord, was descended from this bad event. If I were advising God, I would say, don't do that. I'd say, that's going to give people the wrong impression. We don't want people to think it's okay to sin or they may do it. Right? I mean, that is why we sin, isn't it? Is because we think it's okay? No. We sin knowing it's not okay. But God isn't trying to tell us that sin is okay. Go ahead and sin anyway. God is showing us that He is a God who came to save sinners. And that He's able to take something worse than this, which is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and out of that, bring redemption. We worship the God who came to save. And He came to save people like us, who do things we shouldn't do and don't do things we should do. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's what this story is ultimately about. This is not just an embarrassing episode from family history. This is a vital link in the chain of redemption, where God takes people's sin and still manages to bring about something glorious. So does that make sin okay? No, it makes God magnificent. It reveals His glory in the midst of our shame. This story, inserted into the middle of the Joseph account, only makes sense in the larger drama that God wrote about how He would bring redemption to people like you and me. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that You sent Jesus to save sinners. For if You came only for the righteous, none of us would be saved. But You came to seek and to save that which was lost. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We thank You, Lord. We praise You. Now grant that in gratitude for what You have done, we would want to turn away from sin and to do Your will. And we'll give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.